It is time. You get that feeling, don't you, that it is something in the air these days? We like to call it feast fever, starting to think about and look forward to what's coming. And that is an absolute gift of God that we have that opportunity every single year to rehearse that plan and what he has in mind for us as a people, and also for the whole world, the salvation of the world. So it is a beautiful gift. We're going to go picture that in about a month or so, a little over a month, and rehearse that plan once again. Well, that makes us actually very distinct from many Christians in the world, because we believe in a literal return of Jesus Christ to earth. That is one of our fundamental beliefs. The literal return and rule of Jesus Christ on earth. And when we understand what that means and how it applies to our lives, it affects everything about our lives. Because when we believe that, when we see it, and it's very clear in scriptures that that is what is coming, we get our lives in order so that we can enter into that kingdom. That is our goal. As Christ said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Yet in Christianity at large, there is no solid core belief in the kingdom of God, the literal return of Jesus Christ on earth, Jesus Christ ruling a kingdom here. That is not widespread and agreed upon in most circles of Christianity. Many believe that Christ will return to earth, but they don't have a firm understanding of what this kingdom is, what it is all about. There was a Beyond Today program done about 7 or 8 years ago. Steve Myers was the commentator, and part of the program, he went out with a microphone on the streets of Cincinnati. And you might remember, they did a few programs like this and just asked questions of people. And one of the questions for this particular episode was, what is the kingdom of God, or what does that mean? And of course, you get a widespread array of beliefs. And compared to us, we have absolute solid belief in the return of Christ. But because there is no widespread agreement among Christianity, we don't hear a lot of preaching about that in the world today. There is a quote I'd like to give to you here from Encyclopedia Britannica. So this is the online version of Encyclopedia Britannica, and this article is titled The Kingdom of God. It says this. It is generally considered, that is, the kingdom of God is generally considered to be the central theme of Jesus' teaching. It's generally considered to be the central theme, but widely differing views have been held about Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God and its relation to the developed view of the church. Like the developed view where the church has to kind of figure out what this means, what is our doctrine about the kingdom of God? Well, we don't have widely differing views, as this short quote says. We don't have widely differing views, and we don't have a developed view that we have to discern on our own and come up with on our own. It's very clear in the scriptures. And in our belief, in our church, we're very, very unified in this. That makes us very different from most all of Christianity. Now, not to say anything about keeping the Sabbath or the holy days or not keeping Christmas or Easter, but this belief certainly stands out as something that we are very unified upon. In fact, we're going to go, as I already mentioned here, to this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures that kingdom that is going to come. In just about 6 weeks or so, we'll all be at that feast. And it is a wonderful opportunity. We cannot see the kingdom of God with our eyes, but we believe it. We see it in the scriptures, that we could comprehend it. We believe God's word. And again, we're preparing ourselves to receive or enter in into that kingdom. The authority for what we believe comes right from the scriptures. The title of this sermon today is called, Our Kingdom is Coming. Now, we know it's God's kingdom, but he is giving it to us, sharing it with us, and it's going to be ours. It will be given to us. We see that in scriptures very clearly. Our kingdom is coming. And this is really a feast preparation sermon. It is about getting our minds firmly fixed on that again. And as I say again, this is a beautiful blessing that God gives us every single year to go through these holy days and rehearse again that plan of God, to really get it firmly fixed in our minds. I do remember when I first began coming into the church, into the faith, there was about 4 years in a row I was not able to go to the feast because I was in college and had three kids, didn't know, have really two pennies to rub together or two nickels. So we didn't go to the feast, but we did something during the feast, regardless, while the feast was on. But when I had the chance to go back, and I think I'd been unbaptized maybe 10 years by that point, I was drinking in this, what you could say, this reality. And it is a reality that we believe in. I came home from the feast and I remember being more convicted than ever about my belief in what is coming. And that does it every year. We get that opportunity to become more deeply convicted in our minds of what God is giving us. And that's what this sermon is about, to help get our minds fixed on it as we come up now to this beautiful fall festival season and all that it entails. Again, we can't see it. We know it, but we cannot see it. And there's a scripture that Paul gave. If in this life only have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most pitiable. That was his verse, and that's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, because we sacrifice for this belief, this hope. We set our lives in order, and we do things differently. And we also suffer persecution at times, even from people in our own family, very close to us, perhaps. And we know in the world we will have that. Christ certainly did. And if we have only hope in God's kingdom in this life, then we are of all men most pitiable. But that's not the case. God's kingdom is real. It is coming. And that gives us deep inner peace and joy, knowing that God will be good to his word. When we look into the scriptures at the kingdom of God, we see, well, let's just talk about, first of all, scriptures speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ the first time. You know, there's over 300 scriptures that refer to the first coming of Jesus Christ, over 300. And they're in the writings of the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others, other places where you can find that. And many preach on those because Christ did indeed come. And the evidence is unrefutable that Christ did walk on earth as a man. He was one of us, and that he was crucified. It's irrefutable evidence, historically speaking, and then the scriptures pointing out and prophesying of it. All of those pointing to the first coming of Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of scriptures about the second return of Jesus Christ. There is no denial that the kingdom of God is, or was, certainly is, we could say, because Christ is a living God, is a central tenet of the teachings of Jesus Christ. He spoke about it, he preached it, spoke parables about it, he preached repentance to enter into that kingdom. When he first began his ministry, he came into Galilee, as you remember, preaching the kingdom of God, saying, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That was Mark 1, verse 15, as a one reference point that we know very well, a central tenet of his teaching. So many scriptures talk about it, and yet not widely understood or believed in Christianity, not like we believe it as a unified body. Today, our hope in the kingdom of God and the evidence that we see in the Word of God keeps us looking for that kingdom that is coming. And it's not a baseless hope. It's real. It is founded on the sure Word of God. And so we must always be asking ourselves, are we doing all that we can to enter it? Have we put everything in order in our lives to attain the resurrection, as Paul spoke about in Philippians? Are we doing that? That's always a question. And do we see the kingdom of God as mankind's only hope? The only way that the world can solve all of its problems, for equity and justice to rule on earth? Do we see the kingdom of God as the only answer? And I know in this room we all do believe. But that is true, that it is the only way that the world's problems are going to be solved. That's really a motivator for us to preach it. To preach it because we know it. That's the only way. When we look around in the world and see how dismal and horrible it is, like we've heard another school shooting this week, just devastating news. Last week, we heard about the hostages that were murdered in the tunnels in Gaza. Not long before the Israeli soldiers would have been able to get to them. Just terrible, terrible news. And that's just two points there, but so much more that we could see this world needs this kingdom. We have it. We have that hope. Jesus spoke clearly about it, and he also spoke clearly about what is going to come before the end of this age. So let's go over to Matthew 24, a very familiar section of the scriptures where we call it the Olivet Prophecies, talking about what's coming. What's coming before his kingdom is here. I'll just read a few verses from here, first 7 to begin with in Matthew 24. "When will these things be?" his disciples asked. "When will these things be? What are the signs of your coming?" This was part of his answer. "For nation," verse 7, "will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." And we've already seen some of this being fulfilled. Certainly we have. Throughout the history of mankind since the time that Christ spoke these words. Then verse 11 says, "At that time many false prophets will arise and deceive many." We're also seeing the partial fulfillment of that. And we know in the end times there is even a greater worldwide deception that is coming in. And verse 12, I think, speaks directly to the things that we're witnessing in our world today. "And because lawlessness will abound," verse 12, "the love of many will grow cold." We're seeing that now. Because of lawlessness, People are more on edge, more ready to strike back than at any time I recall in my years on earth. And this gospel, verse 14, of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. That will be the church of God speaking that message. Because we see the end of the age, we know what's coming, we know the solution, we know the world's only hope. And this is what we're preparing for. It's what we preach. It is what we believe. We need to have that belief etched more firmly and deeply in our minds, completely persuaded that this is the only hope for mankind and our only hope for the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, then, of Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this photo here shows you the devastation of Hiroshima after the atomic bombing in August 1945. How many lives and destruction, many lives lost and destruction because of one bomb. And the mankind we know has many more bombs such as that, more powerful than that. We have certainly the ability to blow ourselves off the planet. That is very, very true. More now than ever has been in the history of mankind. The only solution is what we believe, the kingdom of God. And God called us to enter it now so that we will be ready and standing on the day of his return, of Christ's return. We don't know when that will be, but we know it is coming. As Matthew verse 36 says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So that decision is with the Father. When will Christ return is with the Father. Our fundamental belief, number 20. Let me go over a couple of statements here in our fundamental belief. Christ's rule and reign is the title of fundamental belief number 20. Christ's rule and reign. We believe in the personal, viable, premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule the nations on earth as King of Kings. It's real. It's visible. And we call it premillennial. And what that term means is before the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. That's what we believe. And it's very clear in scriptures. As the statement, our statement continues, fundamental belief 20, Jesus Christ coming to rule the nations on earth as King of Kings and to continue his priestly office as Lord of Lords. And that priestly office, of course, is that he is the perfect sacrifice to reconcile mankind to God. And we have believed in that sacrifice that has now cleansed us from our sins. And Christ will continue in that, as his plan is for all mankind. Christ has already reconciled us to God, and as Scripture says, he has made us to be kings and priests in his coming kingdom. And he is that eternal propitiation. That's a big word, propitiation, but he is the substitute for our sins, the substitute sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, for all of mankind, for all eternity. Our statement continues. At that time, he will set up He will sit upon the throne of David. And we understand what that means in the world today. Where is the throne of David? When we understand that Israel was a family who became a nation of 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes were scattered abroad over the face of the earth. The tribe of Judah, for the most part, remains invisible the view of the world today, because they've kept the Sabbath, continue to do that. And most Jews today live in either Israel, New York City, or Miami. Those are basically the three major places. Now, of course, the Jews are scattered in other places as well. But they are a sign, surely a sign for us that God, of God's faithfulness throughout the generation. But we know where the throne of David is today and how that has come down through the millennia of time to the throne of England, where it is today. And Christ will take up that throne. He will sit on that throne. That will be where, that will be his inheritance to be the ruler of the earth from the throne of David. When David was promised that his throne would continue forever, this is what God meant, that his throne would continue forever, and Christ would be the ruler sitting upon it when David received those promises. During, the statement continues of our fundamental belief, during his 1,000-year reign upon the earth, he will restore all things and establish the kingdom of God forever. And what does this mean? That really a restoration of the way life is supposed to be, the way God meant it to be, bringing the world back to God's way of life, because it has gone so far away, and reaping the results of sin, reaping the results of not looking to God, not trusting in God. But God, through Jesus Christ, will set that straight. As we look into scriptures, we see just beautiful passages of how the earth will be renewed, the waste places being rebuilt, the desert blossoming like a rose. Those are visions that God has given us now to help picture what's coming in the future. And this feast season is when we'll rehearse a lot of those scriptures to help us get that more firmly in our mind, when he will restore all things. This is our belief. This is what we're hoping for. In understanding this truth from the scriptures, it is not difficult to discern, as Christianity doesn't have a view of that, or a widespread, widely held belief. Why is that? There are reasons for it. And one of the reasons is that most all of Christianity believes in the false doctrine of the immortality of the soul. So do you have an immortal soul? Are you going to live forever just as you are now? Or does God need to give you eternal life? We know the answers to all that. We know God must give us eternal life. If we are going to live forever, we do not have life in ourselves. There is no such thing, as we know and understand from Scripture, of an everlasting life in a hellfire. That is not life. We know that is all false doctrine. And so why have a kingdom if you believe in the immortal soul? Well, why have a kingdom of God? Because you're already going to be there. You're already going to be a part of that. So it takes away the understanding that we must prepare ourselves now for what's coming. To explain the kingdom of God, the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, determined that it is the kingdom of God. The Roman Church itself. There are over a billion Catholics on earth. And I know the intent is that for all people to become believers or under the authority of the Catholic Church. That is not the kingdom of God, but that's what the church has determined. They are the kingdom of God. So that is one of the reasons, another of the reasons that people don't have a firmly entrenched and fixed idea in their mind, because they've just believed that false doctrine. Many do, though, accept that Christ will return to earth, but not with a clear understanding of what it means for mankind or what it means for them personally. But we trust in the scripture. We believe it and have hope. And as our statement of belief reads, fundamental belief, we believe in the personal, viable, premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule the nations on earth as King of Kings. This time, when he comes again, he will not be returning to be the sacrifice for sins, because that has already been accomplished. As Hebrews 9, verse 28 says, verse 28 of Hebrews, so also Christ suffered once for all time, and we could say for all eternity, as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. And he will come again, the scripture says here, verse 28 of Hebrews 9, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation for all who are eagerly waiting for him. We're all eagerly waiting. We all have that hope. And so, as I've already said, if we all agree, Scripture points to abundant proof that the kingdom of God means the return of Christ. There's abundant proof in the Scriptures of the return of Christ. So let's look at a few of those Scriptures. First of all, in Isaiah, let's go there. This again, I'm sure during this feast season, we'll be hovering around Isaiah quite a bit. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. It's so clear. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, as we've talked about, the throne of David, what that is, and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. How could it not be any more clear? As it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will do this. And when that kingdom comes, man's governments will cease to operate. There will be no more governments of men that are in opposition to God. No more governments of men that allow for the moral depravity that we're seeing in our world today, and making laws, for instance, for allowing abortion, same-sex marriage, and many, many other such things as we see today, but also being oppressive, many governments of the world being oppressive, as we'll see in the last days before the return of Christ, a worldwide beast power, very oppressive over all mankind, especially the saints of God. Few more scriptures we'll look at, some more in the book of Daniel that gives us tremendous insight into the kingdoms of this world being overtaken by the kingdom of God. Daniel, of course, had a spirit of wisdom and understanding from God himself. And when he was called to account, or he was brought before King Nebuchadnezzar to explain the dream that the king had had, he had that insight and wisdom from God himself. And so he tells the king the meaning of that dream. And what he sees are four major world ruling kingdoms from that time forward, from the days of the king of Babylon forward. And that God will eventually replace all of these earthly kingdoms with his own. So Daniel sees this. He's explained to this in his by God himself, and he goes to tell the king Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 44, as he's talking about the kings, or the, in the days of those kings, of these kings being the, all of these kingdoms of the world, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdoms shall not be left to other people. As all those other kingdoms were destroyed eventually, and they were left to others. The king, the Babylon fell, Persia came in. Persia fell, Greece came in. Greece fell, Rome came in. Rome and its all of its subsequent manifestations will end. But this kingdom that God is setting will never end. It will not be left to other people, as it said. It shall, verse 44 continues, break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms that have come before, and it shall stand forever. And this is the kingdom that Jesus Christ preached about. These four world-ruling kingdoms that Daniel talks about here are historical, very easy to prove. Therefore, with that unmistakable, irrefutable evidence of their existence, we can also conclude the kingdom of God, which comes after, is unmistakable and real. It is coming. It was later in his life that Daniel himself had dreams of the coming kingdom of God. This is Daniel 7 now. A couple verses here in Daniel 7 we'll go through. Just show you that the proof is clear. The evidence is in the scriptures in so many places we can look of God's coming kingdom. Verse 13, Daniel 7, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then, verse 14, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. There is no question what is meant here. There is more to this vision that Daniel receives from an interpreter, an angelic interpreter, who stood by and explained to Daniel what he was seeing. In Daniel's vision, when you compare it to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you see the similarities. You see the similarities of the four kingdoms that come and go, and the kingdom of God that will come and take over all of those kingdoms from before. A couple more verses here in Daniel. Verse 18, then, of Daniel 7. But the saints, which is us, brethren, we see this as us. This is our kingdom. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Our kingdom is coming. That is our fervent hope and belief. Though we cannot see it, now we know it, that it is coming. What a beautiful understanding God's given us. A wonderful opportunity every year to rehearse this in our minds and get it down in there, in really in the deepest part of our souls. Verse 27, one more here in Daniel 7. Verse 27, and then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. It's so clear. What a beautiful hope. and we know God's word will not fail. We could stake our lives on it. At the heart, again, of Christ's message, when he came in the flesh, is the coming kingdom of God to earth. And all four of the gospel accounts attest to that, that he preached that kingdom from the beginning of his ministry all the way to the very end. As I mentioned already, Mark 1, verse 14, when he came after the temptation in the wilderness, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, repent, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in the gospel. Another couple verses say the same thing. This one, Matthew 4, verse 17. I don't think I have the slide up here on this one, but from that time, basically saying the same thing Mark just did, from that time, chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 17, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then verse 23 of Matthew 4. This is what he did all through his ministry, all through the Sea of Galilee. Now, that picture I've had on these slides before, but that picture is taken from the shoreline of Capernaum. We are looking at the home base of Jesus Christ. He would have looked out over the Sea of Galilee into a view quite similar, not too much different from that. Very close to the synagogue, more than a couple minutes walk from the synagogue of Capernaum to this view here, which was one of the favorite shots that I had of our trip to Israel. Verse 23 of Matthew 4, and he went about all of Galilee, this really a small area. In all these places he went, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Preaching is very good news, that they could inherit that kingdom, that it could be theirs. And this is what we've been given, what our hope is. God's given us our kingdom. This is wonderful news to understand, that God sent his Son to show us how we might become citizens of his eternal kingdom. What a blessing that is. It is the solution for mankind's problems. But of course, mankind has rejected the offer, not believed it, not understand it. Of course, also, Satan has done his work to deceive mankind into creating false doctrines like the immortal soul and thinking, well, why have a kingdom if we're already immortal? What good is that? We're already going there, aren't we? Because we're immortal. That's not true. We know we have no eternal life in ourselves. Only God has eternal life in himself. What we also know about this coming kingdom is what Christ clearly preached, as what Daniel alluded to also, is that the collapse of humanity precedes the return of Christ. We're going to see that. We're starting to see that everywhere we look. We see how humanity is disintegrating, falling apart. There's no moral code, no definitive moral code, because the commandments of God are not adhered to, not set as the standard for all people, as they one day will be, but they are our standard, because we are citizens already of that kingdom. Christ taught this, that the world would go into this great tribulation, which we've seen already in this message here in the book of Matthew. We see great tribulation. We know where the world is heading before God's kingdom. It's going to be worldwide upheaval. Probably financial collapse and then a reorganization of financial systems in the world, a centralized sort of military type control over the earth, only because of the need to keep order, to keep peace, thinking this is the way we must do it. And mankind is going to build this massive system of government, which when we look into Scripture, we see that is the beast. That is the beast's power. And it will bring about the devastation before the return of Christ that we see so clearly in the Scriptures. It's not all bad news, though. In fact, the news is very, very good, because after that time will then be worldwide peace when the King of Kings returns and sets up that kingdom on earth. It is no wonder, brethren, when we see the promises and when we see this is the only solution, why we are so motivated to preach it. And as it gets worse, our light will shine brighter. It must. For us to continue to believe, we must shine brighter. It's our only choice. As the world grows darker and darker, the hope that we have, that God wants to be so deeply ingrained in us of what's coming, will be the motivation for us to preach this gospel to the world. We referenced already, I've taken you to Mark 24. We know that another parallel scripture is Mark 13, also talking about the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll take a few more verses here, talking about the destruction that is coming on the world before or preceding the return of Christ. This is verse 19 of Mark 13. Here's another photo of an atomic bombing, this one Nagasaki. So that mushroom cloud is reaching at this point 60,000 feet into the air, 60,000 feet. It's something like 12 miles almost into the air, and it's going higher. What massive destruction from one of the first two nuclear bombs. So this is what Christ says in Mark 13. For in those days, verse 19 of Mark 13, verse 19, for in those days will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, meaning intervened and stopped it, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. In other words, he's already set the time. He knows that he's not going to allow the world to go all the way to complete destruction. And there will be some of the elect standing in the day of Christ's return. Could be us, if we are there at that time. We don't know. But we know there will be elect standing in that day. And we must do all we can, brethren, to stand in the day of Christ. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, those days he shortened those days. For as Jesus said, he must intervene to save us from ourselves, must keep mankind from allowing his lusts to run rampant, so rampant that all life on earth would be gone. He will stop it. There is great hope in spite of what's coming. And this, as we look out in the world, we see these things beginning to take place. We have been for some time, and they will continue to take place. Who knows what will come about? Who knows how it will come about? We know that they will. But there is, again, great, great hope. No matter how dreadful and horrible the prophecies of the end time, there is always that hope that God will intervene. That's the ultimate good news. That is the answer to all of man's problems. So it is Jesus Christ. That is the answer. Ruling not only in our converted hearts, but over the entire world. Over the entire world. His kingdom on earth. And it will not be something that happens in the dark. And Christ said it very clearly. you will see it. The world will see it. Verse 24 of Matthew 13, still in Matthew 13, verse 24 now. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and all the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That will be an awesome sight for us to see. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. Now, when we put the whole scriptures together, we know this also means the resurrection of the saints. Those who have died in the faith, those who are gone to the grave, as so many we know have gone, and some of us as well, no doubt, before that time. His angels gathering them all together. That beautiful prophecy that we see in 2 Thessalonians, it just gives us almost chills to think about our blessed hope coming again. This we'll be talking about then for the next month or so, reminding us again of beautiful festival season coming again to help us get it more firmly in our minds. It wasn't but a few days after Jesus spoke these words on the Mount of Olives that he was on trial for his life. And the high priest interrogates him. And he asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Christ answered, this is Mark 14, verse 62, if you're there, it's the next chapter, verse 14, verse 62. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And we will see it, brethren. Because either we are alive on that day or resurrected on that day, but we will see it as a blessed hope. The Apostle John recorded the vision of his coming. In the Revelation chapter 1, we'll go there for one verse here. John sees this also in vision. Verse 7 of Revelation 1, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Why will they be mourning? Because they have rejected him. They have had their part in killing him. And we understand that we have had our part in that as well. But we have believed in that sacrifice. And now we stand reconciled to God. So we're not going to be mourning in that day. For us, it'll be the greatest joy we could ever imagine when we see our salvation appearing in the clouds. What a day that will be. A momentous worldwide event heralded, as scripture says, by the trump of God. And that would be a great angelic voice or angel sounding or that noise through all the earth, as Paul wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, I may have said 2 Thessalonians early, but it's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." That is wonderful to think about. But what do we do now, brethren? What is our responsibility now? We know what it is. While we wait for it, we must not lose heart. We must endure to the end. Wait for it. It's not here yet. Don't lose heart and endure to the end. because God is going to do what he says. The end of all things. The end of this age is coming, and in Christ's and God the Father's view, it's very, very soon. This is what Jesus Christ said in Revelation 22, verse 12. The end of all things is soon. Verse 12 of Revelation 22, the last chapter in Scripture, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his faith." To his work, sorry. Everyone according to his work. So until then, brethren, our responsibility is to keep faith in that promise and to set our lives in order to enter that kingdom when it's here. Because we're still living in a troubled world, and it's not going to get better before the return of Jesus Christ. We need peace right now from the trouble in the world, and the only peace that we can have is that hope in God's plan of salvation, in his promise for us. That's where our peace will come from as we live in a tumultuous, turbulent age, when we see the whole world falling apart all around us. That's where our peace will come, from a deep personal conviction that we will see the return of Jesus Christ on earth, a literal return to set up a literal kingdom for 1,000 years. And the apostles, after Christ left and left them, of course, taught this very thing. Wait. Be patient. And keep looking to the hope. This is what James talked about. James chapter 5. Beautiful verse here, using that imagery of a harvest, because a resurrection is like a harvest. It is like a harvest. It represents a harvest. He says in verse 7 of James 5, "Therefore be patient, brethren. Wait until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth." It's like using this parable, if you will, or analogy of the farmer waiting for that fruit. He's waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also, verse 8, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's very close. In God's time, it is very, very close. Same thing Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. See 1 Peter 4, verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, what is our responsibility? What must we do? Be serious," as Peter says. "Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Prepare yourself now, because it's not going to be long, as Jesus Christ himself has said." He's coming again as he said he would. He is bringing that kingdom to earth. Also Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Talking about it's coming. It's soon. Prepare yourselves now. Verse 37 of Hebrews 10. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. And now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." It means we keep our faith alive, stirred up, our hope in that promise of what's coming. As he says here, in confidence to those brethren, of confident of them. "But we are not of those," as I am of all of us here, "we are not of those who draw back to perdition, back to sin, back to the ways of this world, back to our carnal nature. But we are of those," verse 39 of Hebrews 10, "we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul." We shall be saved. God has made it possible for us to enter that kingdom, to be a part of that new world, and to welcome the kingdom of God on earth. And as the world, when they see it, they won't be so happy. But God will, as we know, turn that around. It will take time. It will take the destruction of his enemies, but it will happen. The world will become like, as we look into the beautiful scriptures of Isaiah, like the Garden of Eden. And the once where there was wilderness, there will be abundance. That's what we know is coming. We have this time now to get our minds on that again for the sake of preparing ourselves. As Jesus Christ said to us, "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Our kingdom is coming. And the theme of Jesus Christ's return to the world, to bring that new world, is what we'll be rehearsing again. It is the hope on which we stake our lives. And it's not an empty hope at all. We have abundant proof of it. From the scriptures, we put it plainly together as we looked at some of them today. From the prophets, it's clear. Who were under God's inspiration, they envisioned and wrote of a kingdom that wasn't just temporary. It was everlasting. And Jesus confirmed it with the way he taught, telling us to repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he taught that he himself would be its ruler. And the apostles preached it and urged us to wait patiently for it. But we know again, it will not come before much tribulation and the upheaval of this age. Dreadful times. The time of trouble that is the result of the failed attempts of all of man's governments without the knowledge of God, trying to do it apart from God, that will end completely. We know before then, though, we will always have tribulation ourselves. As Paul the Apostle said, Acts chapter 14, verse 22. He had just been stoned, and he came back through that area not long after to encourage the brethren, and he said, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." That is coming from a man who was completely convinced of the word of God and the promise of God, and then encouraging us to take hope in it too, even though he had just been stoned not long before. Because we're always going to struggle in this world, so this is what he was telling us. Our problems can tempt us to give up, to let down, to not be as diligent in our faith, maybe to be slack, let things go here and there. But we have a time now, brethren, to get back, re-energized, if you will. Every Sabbath we have that opportunity, but certainly the feast days are a wonderful opportunity to keep in focus what we must be seeking first, which is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, knowing that within 24 hours he would be dead. Don't worry. Don't worry. We must look now through all of our troubles, past that, to what's coming. Through all of our distress, and put our confidence completely in God. And as we do that, we will be there and we will inherit our coming kingdom. One more verse I'd like to turn to. This is Psalms 145. I think it's an inspiring verse. I think it speaks directly to us. To us and what our hope is and how real and vibrant this hope should be in our lives. Psalm 145 and verse 10, a few verses here to close out here. All your works, verse 10, shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. As we see what God has done, we bless our God. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and they will talk of your power, preaching that coming kingdom of God, the only way for mankind to solve its problems. They will talk of your power, speak of your glory, verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. That is quite a statement, brethren. It's an inspiration for us. Who must preach and talk about his power, speak, as it says, of the glory of that kingdom, because we know it's an everlasting kingdom that endures throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God gives us, now we have the answer, the solution for all of man's problems. We can have that peace now. The answer is clear in scriptures. There is no developed doctrine that we must develop, as that article said, a developed doctrine of the kingdom of God. It's clear. It is real. It is at the hearts of Jesus Christ's message as he walked this earth in the flesh, and it is in the teaching and writings of all of the apostles, and it is our blessed hope. While we patiently wait, it is our coming kingdom, the kingdom of God.